and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and that you will not be dependent on anybody. This is the word of the Lord.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Thessalonian church was founded by Paul the Apostle, but he was only with them for about 3 weeks, which is a very short time. And then he was forced out by persecution from his Jewish opponents. So he hadn't seen them for a long time, although he might have assistants who visited them. And this church was going through a lot of persecution. And because he had such a short time with them, he didn't really have the time and opportunity to teach them the full course of the Christian living. And therefore, he was very concerned that they learn what it is to be a Christian community, how they are to relate to God, how they are to relate to each other, and how they are to relate to the outside world. But before he went on, he wanted really to tell them what authority he had to tell them what to do. Now, many of us sat here will be questioning, what right does the Apostle Paul, 2,000 years ago, tell us what to do now? And Paul clearly says this. What he says is given to him by the authority of the Lord Jesus, verse 2. And that it is God's will that you be sanctified. And in verse 6, that God will punish men for transgressing those sins. And verse 7, he who rejects these instructions reject not man, but God. So he's clearly saying that when I speak to you, what I'm saying to you, I say of the Lord, and you reject to your own harm. I speak with the authority of Christ, and therefore I'm not giving you an optional style of living that you can choose or pick. It is not only for the pastor, it is not only for church leaders, it is not only for the so-called serious Christian, it is for everyone. This is God's will for you. And what is God's will for you? Verse 1, to please him. Verse 5, that we are to be different. We are not to be like those who are not Christians. We are not perfect, but we are to be different. In verse 7, we are to live a pure and holy life. And verse 3, we should be sanctified. Now, this is a term that we hear so often, but not quite understand what it really means often. To sanctify is to set apart, to consecrate it, to be dedicated to. That means we are taken out of something and put into something else. We are set apart. And the New Testament teaches that there are three phases of it. There's something that is past, there's something that is present, there's something in the future. In the past, at some point, those of you who are Christian, you made a commitment to follow Christ. The light dawned on you, and you became a Christian, and so you were set apart at some point in the past. And there's a current that the stage we are all in, and which the apostle is really referring to. This is the stage where we are here, and God wants us to be there, to be Christ-like. And it involves a lot of changes. It is a struggle. It is not easy. But the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, transforming us bit and bit. If you were exactly like you were 2 years, 3 years ago, wow, you haven't made much progress in the Lord. However you came to Christ, and in the worldwide church, there are some who came as murderers, who have repented of their sin, who were rapist criminals, but many of you would be very nice people, almost Christian. However way you came, you start at the same point. And God wants us at that point to be Christ-like. And so there's going to be change in our lives. And you either cooperate with God, or God will still do it. He's so concerned for you that he wants you to be like him. And he will often use what I would term a sandpapering process. Those of you who have ever done DIY, when you have to sandpaper something that is rough, you know you really have to work on it initially. Yeah, and you've got to sandpaper with different grade of sandpaper so that it becomes smooth. And that is often our Christian life. The sandpapering, which we are now going through. But there is a future. There is a future that is promised to all of us who are believers, that one day we will be changed. Our body will be changed. We will be resurrected from the dead, given a new body that will no longer sin. We will be blameless before God. There'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more illness, no more disease, no more doctors, no more pharmacies needed. We will be whole in him, no more vicars. God himself will be our teacher. Now, Paul is talking about this stage, which we will come to in a minute. But Paul mentioned three practical things that we are to be different. No matter what the world says, we are to be different. And that is in the matters of sexual morality, in the matters of brotherly love, and in the matter of ordered living. Firstly, sexual morality, verses 3 to 8. The Thessalonians were a pagan society, not the church, but the Thessalonians. And they worship idols and they practice a religion which gives them what they want, including temple prostitution. And there is no restraint on their sexual morality. Society then was very much in Thessalonica and very much part of the Greek world and the Roman world. It said, do what you want so long as it feels good. And to suppress anything that you really want is to suppress yourself and to suppress your personality. There should be no boundaries to any sexual morality. Do what you want so long as it feels good to you. That is the pagan society. Does that ring a bell? Being very modern is being very old-fashioned, really. Being modern is not being new. It is going back to old ways. And nowhere is the Christian message more profoundly different than in the area of sexual intimacy. Sex is a wonderful gift given by God for the expression of love and the gift of children. And it comes with the maker's instruction. All of you who do DIY would know that you have to follow the maker's instructions. Otherwise, you will be damaged. When I come to church, I've said this many times, I go up I go up the hill and I would go on third gear, and quite often I would go up to 60 miles per hour on third gear for a long journey without realizing I'm still in third gear. But if I keep doing that, I will damage the car. And there is a maker's instruction that comes with it, and the Bible is clear that sex was created to be enjoyed between one man and one woman in a covenant marriage until one of them dies. In Jesus' words in Matthew 19, Jesus said, haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined, let no one separate. Any expression of sex outside this is an abuse of God's gift. Abuse is using people or using things outside the way it's designed to be used. And the Bible calls that sin. If sex is to be designed by God to be between one man and one woman in lifelong marriage, then the following is outside His will. No matter the intensity of feelings and no matter the acceptance in society, the following in God's eyes is completely outside His will. Adultery, premarital sex, cohabitation, incest, homosexuality, sex between an adult and a child, polygamy, polyamory, that is shared marriages, which has been practiced in some parts of Holland and the US, and bestiality, sex between humans and animals. Yes, yes, it is warned in Leviticus. And we need more time to consider more deeply how sexual relations between one man and woman in marriage is the very best for the couple, very best for the children, and for the stability of society. But we need more time for that. It is the best that there can be. And history has proven it, no matter how loud the calls towards alternative lifestyles. And then he goes on to talk about brotherly love. The word used here is Philadelphia. The Greek word in itself actually means the love between children of the same natural father. Okay. But Paul takes this word and apply it in the church as meaning the love between children of the same heavenly father. That is between fellow Christians. Because we all share the same faith and we put our trust in Christ, we have the same heavenly father. And he's referring to the kind of love and affection that should exist, not because of social status, not because of background, not because of political allegiance, but because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter your racial origin. So in my eyes, you are actually foreigners. Okay, I won't be a foreigner to you, but no matter the racial origin, we are all one in Christ. And of course, this is not meant to exclude non-Christians. But God is very keen that His love is shown through us. How is someone to know what the love of Christ is like? How would the non-Christian know what the community of Christian believers are like? God says, look at my church. That's tough, isn't it? I would rather He not look at our church sometimes, or in my life sometimes. Look elsewhere, Lord. But no, He says, look at my church. This is how love is shown. The love that Paul is talking about is a result of the work of the Spirit of God changing us to be more and more like Christ. God's love becomes implanted in our hearts and stamped in our lives. This is what the fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians 5:22. What is the first word? Love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And this is not limited to the local congregation. It's worldwide. So Paul says that I'm speaking with the authority of God when I speak to you on this matter. And then he goes on to tell us what God's will for us is. And then he says, I'm going to tell you about three things, give you more instructions, because I haven't had the chance. So he talked about sexual morality, and then he talked about brotherly love, and then now he goes on to the third thing, ordered living. the quiet life. Verse 11, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. And what does that mean? Well, to mind your own business. Wow. And to work with your hands. Here, Paul is exhorting his fellow believers to make it their ambition. And the word means to strive eagerly, passionately, to live such a life. To mind your own business. It's a tough thing to say, but there are Christians who seem to be excessively preoccupied with other people's affairs or to take an unhealthy interest in what others are up to. They love to interfere in the lives of others, whether in the church or outside the church. They have an opinion about everything in the church, what goes on, and love to share their opinion on everything, on everyone. They are restless until they open their mouth or venture an opinion. That's the opposite of the quiet life. It does not mean quiet as in quiet, no noise, but that restlessness as opposed to the quietness. Gossiping in particular is a common sin that besets some congregation. Not us, of course. Of which the Bible has a lot to say against. Sometimes such gossip is couched in some false spirituality for your prayers, you understand. And a person's reputation could be destroyed. And we need to guard our tongue. We can damage and hurt others so much. We all intensely dislike busybody. I detest them. But you know, I'm aware that you and I are only one word away from that. The temptation is very strong, isn't it? I've always wondered why people gossip. Well, you know, one of the things that came to my mind is that it gives them that kind of feeling that I know something you don't know. I have that special knowledge and I'm sharing it with you. Gossiping demeans us and stifles the Holy Spirit in us. Be warned. I recently read of the BBC Shropshire radio presenter, Vicky Archer. Have you heard of her? Local, nearby BBC Shropshire. She hanged herself on the 6th of August this year. She wrote something in the Samaritan website. Whether it was related to gossip, I don't know. But she wrote this. Gossip is rarely kind, positive, or encouraging. It's corrosive, hurtful, and normally has nothing to do with you. You don't need to be a part of it. Say no thanks and move away. Quite an insight. And then to lead a quiet life, finally, is to work with your hands. In days past, you don't work, you don't eat. Okay? But of course, as you grow older in those days, they have large families in the hope that the children will look after them in their age. And it is the Christian church that actually taught the church to care for those who can't care for themselves. Whether they are widows or orphans or infirm or suffering from some illness or disability, and it is a Christian responsibility to care for them. However, it is a different thing to that of a Christian who is unwilling to shoulder his responsibility to earn a living. The idle mind is truly the devil's workshop. And we in the Christian community encourage work to provide for our needs and that of our family, to keep us from being a burden to others, to give to those who have need, and to be productive in society. Sometimes some people start the day and say, "Wow, I just go to work and get it over with." But actually, it is a wonderful thing to have the privilege to work. God has given you gifts and talents that no one else has. And he wants you to use this to the best of your ability. So, to lead a quiet life is to lead a simple life. satisfied and thankful for everything God has given us. It is one where we do not major on the minor or minor on the major. Living a quiet life is to live a life that is intentional and purposeful, regardless of what everyone else is feverishly doing. It is honoring to God, and He has the right priorities. He chooses wisely how He spends His time. There's something peaceful and tranquil about such a person who lives not to seek the attention of others, but to quietly go about his business, knowing that God is watching and always walking and living, knowing that God is near and be reverent of God. He has purpose, He has structure, He has order, He has meaning. I like that kind of life. So in conclusion, the Christian life is not just about becoming assenting, believing in Christ. It is living in accordance with God's will. Christians are to be characterized by purity and love, in consistent. The word that is important is consistent daily living. Perfection is beyond our grasp this side of eternity. If you want to know of the mistakes and the things I've said I should not have and the things I've done I should not have, it will fill volumes of books. But God does expect that we are changing all the time. And we live our Christian life purposefully, and that we are consistent. Some Christian lives are characterized by such temperamental and erratic behavior that others are really not quite sure what to make of them. This must not be. We are to shine in a dark and sinful world that does not know Him. Not perfectly, dimly, but ever growing brighter and always consistently.